We have discovered in our last study that justification by faith, which is the theme of that great epistle of Paul to the Romans, is not just a theory. It is not a philosophy. For justification by faith is a truth that must be experienced. We also discovered that this experience of justification by faith produces the threefold fruits in our lives. First of all, justification by faith brings us peace with God. Paul says in Romans 5 verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. We have that peace because our status has changed from condemnation to justification. The moment we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, we pass from death to life. And that, of course, brings us peace with God. The peace that passeth understanding. You see, my dear listener, God doesn't only forgive us when we accept Christ as our Savior. And not only does He reconcile us through Christ, but we are looked upon by God just as if we have never sinned. God looks at you and He looks at me just like He looks at His Son, Jesus Christ. You remember what God said about His Son or to His Son at His baptism, recorded there in Matthew 3 verse 17. God announced to the world by these words, here is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. That is exactly what He says to those who by faith have received Christ and are now standing on the platform under the umbrella of justification by faith. Secondly, justification by faith brings us the experience of power. Paul tells us in verse 2 of Romans 5 that those who have peace through justification by faith also have access to the grace of God. And here the word grace is used in the sense of the power of God that is made possible to the believer so that he or she may fulfill in their lives God's purpose for each one of us. It is the power that we use to withstand temptation and to produce in our lives God's will so that we, as Christians, may behave as children of God. We believers are standing in grace, not only in terms of our standing before God's law, which is righteousness, but we are standing in grace in the sense that we have available to us the power of God that is able to transform our lives. This is something the unbeliever does not have. And finally, the third experience, the one that God wants each one of us to have, is the experience of the love of God. The ultimate goal of the experience of justification by faith, says Paul, is that the love of God be shed abroad in our hearts through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this third and ultimate fruit of justification by faith is so radical, so revolutionary, so unlike any human experience that Paul devotes the next few verses, verses 6 to 10 of Romans 5, talking about this love of God, explaining it, expounding on it. The love of God shed abroad in the heart of the believer is the love that the world needs to see. It is a love that totally contradicts human love. So Paul wants us, the believers, to understand what kind of love is shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And that is what he explains in verse 6 to 10 in Romans 5. And that is what we are going to study in this study. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Romans 5. Look at verse 6 to 10 and see what Paul is doing. He is explaining to us the love of God, not by comparing, but by contrasting with human love. You see, the two loves, God's love, which every believer should experience, and human love, which we have by nature, are absolutely opposites. In fact, when the New Testament writers describe this love of God, they chose a very unique word. A word, especially in the noun form, was hardly found in secular Greek. A word that they took, as it were, from the dusty shelf and gave it a meaning that was so revolutionary that the enemies of the gospel accused the disciples of turning the world upside down. That word is agape. And dear listener, there is no English word equivalent to that Greek word agape. In fact, our love, our word in the English language, with all its noble characteristics, which we call love, not only does a tremendous injustice to that Greek word agape, but it totally contradicts it. That is why we need to come to grips with this passage. And Paul's concern here in Romans 5 is that we believers understand this love of God for at least two reasons. First, when you have the love of God, then and only then have you fully understood Paul's understanding of justification by faith. And you can then experience in the fullest sense the peace of God. Because you see, the ground of our justification, the basis of our salvation, is God's love. And that is also therefore the ground of our peace with God. And it is only as we Christians are rooted and grounded in God's love, as Paul explains it in Ephesians 3 verse 17, then we will be settled in the truth of the gospel, and we will really understand what peace is. And we will be able to stand the pressures of this wicked world, because once we have peace with God, everything else doesn't matter. Secondly, Paul wants us to understand the love of God. Paul wants us to come to grips with the love of God, and that this love of God is shed abroad towards our neighbors, that the world may know that we are Christians. In other words, the greatest demonstration in your life and in mine that we are justified by faith is that our fellow man see in our interaction between human beings. They see in us the love of God. And in order for that love to be manifested in your life, in my life, we need to come to grips to understand what this love is all about. Now, with this background, let us look at these verses 6 to 10 in Romans 5, which deals with the love of God. You will notice as you read this passage that verse 6, verse 8, verse 9, and verse 10 describes the love of God in contrast to verse 7, which is a description of human love. Let us now look at the difference, so that in turn we may understand the true meaning of God's love. Because one of the problems that we human beings have, we Christians have, is that we project human love unto God. And when we do that, we distort not only God's character, but we distort the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, in this passage, there are four words that I would like you to take note of. Four words that deal with the love of God in terms of our salvation. Two of these words are found in verse 6. Let me read to you verse 6 of Romans 5. For when we were still without strength, the Greek word here means when we were still helpless, incapable of saving ourselves, in due time, that is in the appointed time, Christ died for the ungodly. Have you got those two words? While we were without strength, or while we were helpless, number one. And number two, while we were ungodly, while we were unlike God, while we were contrary to God's character, we are told that Jesus died for the ungodly. He died while we were helpless. In other words, immediately we discover that the love of God is unconditional. And this is such a radical and revolutionary concept of God's love, that Paul wants to show us this love, not by comparing, as I said, but by contradicting human love. This is what he says about human love in verse 7. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Perhaps for a good man one would even dare to die. Paul says that people don't usually give their lives for a bad man. Human beings have been known to lay down their lives for a good man, for their loved ones, or even for their country. But when it comes to God's love, it's the very opposite. Now you see, it is very likely that verse 7 is describing a Greek story, a Greek mythology, that was familiar to the people of Paul's day. You see, there was in Greek mythology a story about two people, Alcestis and Admetus. Admetus was a young man, a good citizen, but for some reason was falsely accused by the judge and sentenced to death. Alcestis was his girlfriend, and she knew that he was a good man. She knew that he was innocent and did not deserve to die. So what does she do? She goes to the judge, and she tells the judge that Admetus does not deserve to die, but since the sentence cannot be changed by Roman law, or by Greek law rather, that she was willing to die in his place. And of course the judge accepted this, and of course the Greeks took the story and said, this is the epitome of genuine love. Here is Alcestis, who is willing to die for a good man, Admetus. But in verse 8, Paul is saying that while it is possible for human beings to live or to die for a good cause, or for a loved one, or for a good person, even though this is not common, but he, Paul says in verse 8, that God's love is in complete contradiction to this kind of love. Jesus did not die on the cross for somebody that is good. He did not die for good people. But God, says Paul in verse 8 of Romans 5, commended or demonstrated his own love towards us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So number one, we were helpless. Number two, we were ungodly. And now in verse 8, Paul tells us, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Can you, my dear listener, see the difference? God doesn't say to you that if you're good, I will send my son to die for your sins. No, while we were yet sinners, while we were helpless, while we were still ungodly, Christ died for us. Paul says that God's love is unconditional, which is a complete contradiction of human love, which is conditional. In Romans 5 verse 9, the next verse, he says, much more then, having now been justified by his blood, that is by his death, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Please notice, this text is dealing of course with believers. Those of us who have accepted Jesus Christ and are now standing under the umbrella of justification by faith. Paul says, look, if God loves us and he died for us while we were still ungodly, while we were still helpless, while we were still sinners, why are you Christians, why are you believers doubting the love of God? Why are you doubting your justification? Don't you realize that if God loved you when you were a sinner, he loves you even more now that you have accepted him and have come back to him and now stand in favor with him. How much more, says Paul, do you have to be sure that God will save you now that you have accepted justification by faith? Why are you doubting, Christian? It is a tragedy. There are Christians who doubt their salvation. They are not sure whether they will make it to heaven. When we project human love unto God, that is the result. We become unsure about our salvation because human love is conditional. It has to be aroused. It depends on goodness. You have to be good to me if I have to be good to you. And because of this false idea of God's love, we think that we have to be good before God accepts us. That is why we have to produce love for each other by incentives, by doing good acts. This is our human problem. But thank God, his love loves us. He loves us in spite of what we are. He loves us unconditionally. He loves us because he is love, not because we deserve it. Paul says, much more now that you have accepted justification by faith, through his blood, that is through his sacrifice, you can be sure, it is guaranteed that your salvation is secure in Christ. Why? because he who died for you will make sure that he will defend you and vindicate you until he takes you to heaven. That is, as long as you are justified by faith and that you are not depending on yourself. Then in verse 10 of Romans 5, Paul goes on and uses the fourth word that I would like you to take note of. He has mentioned that we were helpless, we were ungodly, and we were sinners. Now in verse 10 he says, for if when we were enemies, that is, enemies of God, while we were God's enemies, while we were still his enemies, we were reconciled. Please note the verb, not we will be reconciled, but we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. God, dear listener, is on your side. He was on your side before you ever turned to him. While we were enemies, God told his Son, sent his Son to this world to save this rebellious world. I want you to go down, God said to his Son, and save the world, even though they deserve condemnation. And so I read in John 3, verse 17, God sent his Son not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now, having expounded this passage, let us look at the context. Why does Paul explain the love of God? He explains this unique love of God in Romans 5, verse 6 to 10, because that is his explanation of verse 5. So we need to keep in mind what Paul said to us in Romans 5, verse 5. Now he says, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. What does that mean to you? And how does it affect you? It should affect you in at least two ways. First, we have a God that loves us unconditionally, a God whose love is unchangeable. You see, human love differentiates from God's love in at least three ways. Number one, human love is conditional. It is reciprocal. I love you if you will love me. In contrast, God's love is unconditional. That's the first difference. Secondly, human love is changeable. Human beings know how to love, but their love is not everlasting. Their love is changeable. That is one reason why we have so many divorce problems in this country. But God's love is unchangeable. That's the fact that you love me today is no guarantee that you will love me tomorrow. That's human love. But God's love never changes. I read in Jeremiah 31 verse 3, the statement that God made to those rebellious Israelites. He says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. And there in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 verse 8, where Paul defines that beautiful word agape, Paul says, agape never fails. In John 13:1, we read that having loved them, he loved them to the very end. Lastly, number three, human love is self-seeking. At the heart of all human love is self. That is how we are by nature. We are born egocentric. That is the result of the fall of Adam and Eve. We have sinful natures that do not know how to love others unconditionally. God's love is self-giving. It is the very opposite of human love. God's love is a love that empties itself of self. In Philippians 2 verse 6 to 8, we read about the kenosis, that is the self-emptying love of God. Jesus here was equal with God, but he did not hold on to that equality. He emptied himself. And he stepped down and down and down until he became obedient even to the death of the cross. See, on the cross, Christ had to make two choices. He could choose between himself or the world. If you read Luke 23, verse 35 to 39, you will discover that the devil came to Christ three times while he hung on the cross. Once to the soldiers, once to the priests, and once to the thief hanging on the left-hand side of him. Three times the devil came with a temptation that was so fierce that you and I will never understand it. And the temptation was this: come down from the cross and save yourself. Do you know Jesus could have done that? He could have grabbed hold of his divine power, independent of the Father, come down on the cross, from the cross, and save himself. But had he done that, the world would be lost. Because you see, Christ could not save the world and us at the same time. He had to make a choice. And the choice was, shall I save the world and me accept the wages of sin? God abandonment, goodbye to life forever. Or shall I come down from the cross and let the rebellious world that has crucified me die? And the choice he made is that he would die that we might live. This is the demonstration that Paul mentioned in Romans 5 verse 8. While we were still sinners, God demonstrated his unconditional agape love for you, that Jesus laid down his life for us. Number two, the second way the love of God affects you is that it is the kind of love that God wants you to shed abroad to your neighbors. You see, the world needs to see the love of God. We have seen this love in the face of Jesus Christ. But Christ is no longer in this world. He is in heaven where nobody can see him. But his body, the church, is here on this earth. And it is God's desire that the world sees a demonstration of this unconditional, changeless, self-emptying love of God through his people, the believers. You see, in Romans 5, verse 6 to 10, Paul simply says that what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount. If you read Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 to 48, Jesus does exactly what Paul is doing here in Romans 5, 6 to 10. Jesus contrasts human love with God's love. And he says that this divine love is the kind of love that Christians should reflect in their Christian living. In chapter 5, verse 14 and verse 16 of Matthew 5, Jesus said that you believers, you disciples, are the light of the world. And then in verse 16, he says, let this light shine. Let this love of God in you, which represents Christ, shine, that man may see your good works and glorify God in heaven. Going back to Matthew 5, verse 43, Jesus tells us the love that was taught by the Pharisees and the scribes of his day. This is what they were teaching. You have heard, said Jesus, that it was said, you will love your neighbor and hate your enemies. This, in other words, is typical human love. But in contrast, Jesus said, I say to you, love your enemies, bless those that curse you, do good to those that hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use and persecute you. In other words, the love that you Christians must reflect in your lives is my love. Now, this is something that you and I cannot do naturally. Man does not have in his power, even if he uses his willpower, he cannot by his own effort love his enemies. That is an impossibility. But the love of God is made available to the believer because he has dwelling in him the Holy Spirit. And this Spirit brings with him the love of God. In Matthew 5:45, Jesus explains that when you love your enemies, you are behaving like the children of God, so that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. The Father makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. You see, God's love is unconditional. So must your love be. Let me give an example. In the Exodus, for example, God delivered his people in a miraculous way. And as they traveled through that great desert, the Sinai Peninsula, it was hot in the daytime, it was cold at night. And so what did God do? In the nighttime he warmed them as a pillar of fire. In the nighttime he kept them cool by a cloud canopy over them. But what does Hebrews 3 and 4 say about God's evaluation of the Jews of the Exodus? Was he pleased with them? And the answer is no. He was not pleased with them. Yet he blessed them. Why? Because God's love is unconditional. You see, God said, Jesus said in Matthew 5, if you love your neighbor, if you love your friends, you are no different from the tax collector. And here the tax collector refers to sinners. You see, even the atheist loves his own friends. But Jesus said in Matthew 5:48, be therefore perfect. In other words, let your love be without discrimination. Let it be unconditional, like your Father's love towards you. That the world may see that you are my disciples. And that is what Jesus said in John 13, verse 34 and 35. He told his disciples that they must love each other as he loved them. And then in verse 35 of John 13, Jesus made this statement, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. You see, my dear listener, this agape love reproduced in the believer is the greatest demonstration of what true Christianity is. Jesus said through John, 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, verse 12, that this love comes from God. And when we love as God loves, it is proof that God is dwelling in us and we in him. Now, as we conclude this wonderful passage, may I make it clear. God gives us agape love, not that it may return back to him. He gives us this agape love through the Holy Spirit that it may be shed horizontally to our neighbors, so that when the world sees this love, they will know that we are his disciples. You know, there is a pagan philosopher by the name of Nietzsche. He was the son of a Lutheran pastor. This is what he said. He left the Christian church, became an atheist, and this is what he said to the Christian church. If you Christians expect me to believe in your Redeemer, you will have to look a lot more redeemed. What a challenge. And then there is my fellow countryman Gandhi. Thanks to Hollywood, you all know about him. While he was fighting the apartheid system in South Africa, made this statement. When you Christians live the life of your master, when you love each other unconditionally, then all India will bow down to Christianity. Oh, it is my prayer that not only will we have peace with God through justification by faith, but that we will reflect the love of God as we allow Jesus to live in me and reflect his love through me is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.